The sermon here today is going to be good out of evil. But what Paul is doing here basically is he's going to be referencing Rome a lot now. Well, you got to remember that he is writing, he's in the Roman jail, and he's writing to the church there at Philippi. And what he wants the church at Philippi to remember and to always keep in the forefront of their minds is this one important truth, and that is there are no accidents with God. There are no accidents with God. And it's kind of interesting, too, here, another thing that we must learn from Paul is how we view our circumstances. You know, where is God in our troubles, in our struggles, in our hardships? Where is God? And that's really a question we have to ask, because we're going to go through here through the Apostle Paul, and obviously the Philippian church wants to know how Paul is doing. But as we read through here, he just kind of lightly glosses over all the details of his life. And he's got something far better. He's got something more important that he wants to communicate to the Philippian believers. And that's what we want to look here in just the short time remaining. So, let's look at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And just like Hannah graciously got up and said, "Hey, listen, I came from a broken home, but God was able to use that." And I'm putting words in her mouth and I'm crafting it a little bit differently so that I can trust God more. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, "Listen, this is not a bad thing. Man, I got some really good things to tell you that has come as a result of this." And again, it's interesting. I want you to know, brethren. See, the brethren, if we remember, sent this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And they sent him from Philippi to Rome with a love gift, with kind of a helping hand fund back in the day, to help Paul while he's being incarcerated. And Epaphroditus, as you will hear, got very sick, and Paul sent him back home. But he wanted the Philippians to know that it wasn't because Epaphroditus had done something wrong, but he wanted him to go home and get some R&R. Well, the Philippian brothers want to know, "Paul, how are you doing? What's going on there?" And Paul basically doesn't go through in verse 12 any of, "Well, you know, I got my back aches and my arm aches and being chained, you know, wrist to wrist to this slave, I'm really getting a really ugly bruise there." He doesn't go into any of that. When you look at verse 12, Paul says, "Listen, brethren, what I want you to know is the gospel's going out. The gospel is going forth." Now, obviously, we know that the man who was there, Epaphroditus, he was able to fill in all the details. You know, Paul's looking a little gaunt. I mean, we need to get some vitamin C up there. You know, he might be getting a case of scurvy or something. Or, you know, he could have filled in all the details. But Paul didn't write any of that in his letter. Paul was very missional in his mindset. It's the gospel. And again, that was very encouraging to me yesterday there, because in years past, we didn't quite have as many people signed up willing to do the handing out of the gospel and the distribution as we did yesterday. So there, even in our church, we're getting more of a singular mindset that, you know, it is about salvation. There are people out there who desperately need the gospel. And then the second part of that is sanctification. There's people who need to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only thing that really mattered to Paul here, as we see in verse 12, that he wants to communicate to the people back at Philippi, and that is the gospel is advancing. The gospel is going forth. It's kind of interesting, again, just to put it into perspective. In verse 12, he says, "The things which happened to me." We need to maybe sit back here just a little bit and think through what's all involved in the things that happened to him. For example, we've got the riots that he was involved in, the two-year imprisonment at Caesarea, the appeal to Caesar, the threat on his life, the shipwreck on his way to Rome, his house arrest, his now impending restricted freedom, as well as his impending trial. And Paul saw all of this as great opportunities to get the gospel out. And because we're going to run out of time here, but here's something here by way of application that you and I have to try to keep in our mindset is we need to always be looking through even the most difficult circumstances as to how can I use this in order to get the gospel out. For example, you go to the hospital. I usually don't have many opportunities to witness to medical doctors. I have my own primary care physician. Fortunately, at this time in my life, that's the only one I go to once a year. Don't ever see any doctors, don't know any doctors, I don't get to witness to any doctors. But should God put me in the hospital, all of a sudden I'm going to be surrounded by doctors. We're going to have all kinds of doctors come in. I got all kinds of maybe interns coming in. I got all kinds of pre-med students, depending upon where I'm at in the hospital. I got all the technicians and radiologists, and I got all kinds of people that I would never have any exposure to. So we have to get into the mindset that, listen, man, there's no accidents in God's plan. And we are all about to be preaching the kingdom. The gospel, the Great Commission is still a part of all of our DNA. So if we're in a situation that may not be very pleasant, we need to have a different mindset, a different focus to say, yes, but at least the gospel is advancing. My health may be declining. My finances may be going down, but at least the gospel is advancing. And we need to embrace that. The gospel, the good news out of the imprisonment is the Roman soldiers have heard it. In verse 13, you have their whole palace guard. The palace guard was made up of about 9 units. And each of the units had about 1,000 men on it. And again, according to the internet and your various resources, there was ebb and flows into who is Caesar and how many people. But the end result is that we've got thousands of men here who are now being exposed to the gospel. They're being exposed to the gospel because it says there, and it also says not only to the Roman soldiers, but to all the rest. To all the rest. All of the Roman soldiers, all of their aunts and uncles and relatives and wives and children. Paul is doing a fantastic job. Not just then those at the Rome, but the ones who are coming into the jail, who are coming in to do their tour of duty. Their duty for the day is to be chained wrist to wrist with this soldier to Paul. And Paul's then being chained to a Roman soldier probably 24 hours a day. The shifts change every 6 hours, so he's getting at least 4 men a day that he has an opportunity to witness to. All of the officials in Caesar's court, this is kind of the test trial. This is the benchmark decision that's going to the Supreme Court of the day to see whether this is going to be allowable or not. And there's quite a buzz going on in Rome about this man who's really there only because he wants to be there. Because as we get there at the bottom of verse 13, everyone knows that his chains is not for any wrongdoing. There's no civil disobedience. There's no capital crime. There's nothing against Rome. His chains are because he wants to be there, as we see there in the book of Acts, when he makes the appeal, I want to bring this before Caesar. And Felix says, well, if he wanted to go, he could have went. But since he wants to appeal to Caesar, send him to Rome. So there's a wide, huge knowledge of this man by the name of Paul there. And everyone is kind of curious about this oddity of this guy who wants to be in jail. He wants to present his case before Caesar. Paul's joy, though, is that he's being able to live to tell everyone about Christ. And Paul is really capitalizing on this opportunity because he's not going to be in Rome forever. So while I'm here at Rome at this particular time, I'm going to look at it as an opportunity to give the gospel to everybody. And again, you and I, we need to have that same mindset. And again, we need to view every hospital bed not necessarily as a bed of affliction, but as a mission field. As a mission field. We ought not look at the bed, a hospital bed, as a time of pain and suffering, but as a pulpit where we can give the gospel out. As we go a little bit further there in verses 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. If you remember back to Paul's letter at Rome some 5 years earlier, he wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why did he write that? And there's many reasons. I don't think it was just a braggadocious thing. But I think he was kind of in a way rebuking the Romans that some of them were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul is saying in verse 16 of Romans 1, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek." So what is happening now here in Rome is because of Paul's courage and Paul's testimony and what's going on with the guards and their families and the whole of the court system there, is that other Christians are becoming bold in their witness. And that is what Paul is really excited about. And again, let me give you just a little idea of what's going on in Rome at that time. From archaeology, they've uncovered a little caricature that was scribbled into a wall. And basically what you have is you have a man on a cross with a donkey's head, and then you've got a boy that's kind of down lower in the scratchings looking up at it, and it says, Alexmenos worships God. So here we've got a little bit of graffiti going on back here in the first century, and they're characterizing Jesus Christ negatively by having the head of a donkey or an ass there. And then they have this little boy looking up and they says, this guy worships God. So again, the social conditions was not very favorable. They were not a warm, welcoming body of, yeah, we'll take you Christians open-armed, we'll lovingly embrace you. Very similar like today. Tolerance, at least, I find in my little narrow world, is only a one-way street. Now, there's not a lot of double-way tolerance going on here. But what's going on here is that these Christians here are becoming, they're waxing more confident. They're being persuaded by the brave testimony and lifestyle of Paul that courage is being caught. And they are being more courageous and fearless in their speaking the Word of God. Now, as we get to verse 15, again, Paul was there years ago. And he has started churches. And the churches have taken off in Rome. And there's a lot of very strong churches going on. And as we're seeing, and I'm presupposing a couple of things here as we get down into verses 15 and following, there were some very probably prominent pastors. Here, let me just give you an example of what we're going with this. Dan Scogan. Not very prominent pastor, but let's say he's very prominent. But Billy Graham comes to town, okay? Now all of a sudden the shadow of Dan Scogan gets pretty small because Billy Graham's in town. Or some other great speaker. Maybe we'll go with a current one, you know. John MacArthur's coming to town, or some of the other guys you listen to. Charles Stanley and some of those guys. They're coming to town! Well, you know, Scogan's shadow just kind of shrinks. And now I'm no longer in the limelight. And the buzz and the news and the papers are no longer writing about Dan Scogan. They're writing about John MacArthur or whoever else is out there. So now I'm getting a little mad. You know, a little ticked off. You know, preachers are humans too. And who's he now? Blah, 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 blah. You know, it must be a compromise or whatever. But I continue to preach. But as we look there in verse 15, they're preaching Christ, but they're preaching it out of envy, and they're also preaching it out of strife. Well, where's the envy toward? I don't think it's towards God. I think the envy is towards Paul, because all the hullabaloo now is all about Paul. And again, Paul is having a tremendous influence there within the context of the Roman legal system. And also the brothers and sisters in Christ are becoming more confident because of Paul's example and all the buzzes about Paul. And some of these preachers are not too crazy about that. So they are trying to do several things, as the Scripture goes on to say. They're trying to bring pains or bring trouble to my bonds. But it's not really working so good. Actually, we don't even know about that. It's kind of interesting, again, let me just show you again. Some are saying the Judaizers there. And train and follow. These are Judaizers. I don't necessarily believe they're Judaizers. And here's why I believe that they are, in my estimation, you got different opinions here, these are nothing more than just good old-fashioned, fundamental, independent preachers who are jealous because of Paul. And here's why I believe that. If you flip the page to chapter 3, verse 2, there are some other people, and he doesn't have quite the same words for them. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He doesn't use that terminology with these men. In verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ." Some what? I mean, who are the some in verse 15? Well, you got to back up to the brethren there. See there in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become more confident." Then verse 15, "Some indeed preach." Well, who's the some? Well, some of the brethren. These are just, in my estimation, nothing more than just jealous pastors of Paul. But again, notice what's going on here, that even though they're all preaching Christ, there is division. There is schism. And what, again, as we're going to see later on here in Philippians, a little bit further on in chapter 1, of this one-mindness, it does grieve heart when there's schism in the church. It does grieve Paul's heart when there's jealousy and there's strife. But Paul is being able to look beyond all of that and say, well, at least they're preaching Christ. And for that, I am excited. So the bad guys, as I have it stated here, and then maybe I should have put that in quotes, they are stirring up struggle. They're envious. They're strife. It's out of selfish ambitions. But they're preaching. They somehow try to intend to hurt Paul. And some commentators even think that what they're doing is they're trying to influence the Supreme Court of the day. They could be lobbyists in a way. And they're trying to just maybe stir up trouble so that when they finally get around to hearing Paul's case, they'll judge him more harshly. That's some speculation. I don't know if they're doing that. But they did try to bring... In verse 16, you can see that what they're doing is they're trying to make life more difficult for Paul. It's kind of interesting, again, in verse 16, the bottom part of the verse, he doesn't say if it's successful or not. And while it may hurt him a little bit, he's got this mindset, yes, but at least the gospel is being preached. We catch that in verse 18, the first part. Well, what then? Well, I rejoice, and will rejoice. See, what we got going on here is Paul knew that he was in jail for the defense of the gospel. And it's kind of interesting, again, he uses the word appointed. Appointed. He was appointed for this. Because he knew that God put him there. We don't believe in karma. We don't believe in yin-yang. We don't believe in good luck, bad luck. We believe that there is a God who is orchestrating all the events, as 2 Corinthians 2:18 about says, that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Paul knew that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel here in Rome. So that takes all of this, oh, shoulda, wouldas, and couldas out of it, and that then puts in the mindset of, okay, I'm here. Why am I here? I am here to preach the gospel. I am here to advance the cause of Christ. And then again, that made all the difference. And then we come to the bottom of verse, or the beginning of verse 18. Verse 18. Well, what then? So, how am I supposed to view this? You know, especially in verses 15 and following. In 15 and following, how am I supposed to view these people that are really trying to be antagonists to me, that somehow are trying to hurt me or preaching out of strife? They have ulterior motives. How am I supposed to view that? Verse 18, he says this, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And then this, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul lived for the advancement of the gospel. Here's the question. What do you live for? Because again, we're going to have to eventually answer that question, because probably one of these days all of us are going to end up in a hospital. And are we going to look at that as my bed of affliction, or as am I going to look at it as my mission field? My bed of affliction, is it going to be a painful experience, or is it going to be my pulpit? And you need to think through this a little bit, because when we get into this next week about his deliverance, Paul, when he's talking about deliverance, as we'll see later on in this chapter, Paul realizes his death is probably imminent. So when Paul says, man, I'm going to be delivered from this, in what sense? Is he looking forward to being freed from Rome and then be able to leave and live happily ever after? What's going on in this mindset of Paul? And I think there's a crucial mindset here. You know, Philippians, everyone thinks of joy and rejoicing. Well, in order to be able to get to that point of joy or rejoicing, we got to embrace this mindset right here of Paul. The reason Paul was living was to preach the gospel. Was he in prison? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. Was it fun being chained to a Roman guard 24/7, wrist to wrist? No. But Paul says, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because the gospel is being advanced. The saints, the believers, are being more emboldened, more encouraged, more persuasive in the gospel. This whole Roman influence has taken on a whole different perspective because of my imprisonment, and in that, I will rejoice. It could be, and here's some speculation on my part, that Paul, as he was pondering his circumstances, could have been thinking of Joseph. Years after being sold by his brothers into slavery, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, but as for you, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. Now, two qualifications there, to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purposes. But again, there's a mindset that there are no accidents by God. As we've been working on through some of the attributes and characteristics of God, God is a perfect God. It doesn't mean then the conclusions are perfect, but all the means and all the ways that God achieves His end are also perfect. So let me just leave you with a quote that I dug up here, and we'll be done. We cannot always trace the hand of God. There are many circumstances we're not going to understand. So we cannot always trace the hand of God, but we can always trust the heart of God. We can always trust the heart of God. So yes, brothers and sisters, it may be that we are unable to trace the hand of God. But it is also very true, brothers and sisters, that we can trust, we can always trust the heart of God. And if we love Him, and if we're called according to His purposes, if we have the mind of God, if Paul says later on there in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if we can embrace that mindset, we then too, as the Apostle Paul will say, well, what then? Well, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So Lord, just be working in our hearts, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.